All right, how's that? All right, very good. Well, again, I'm excited that we can spend a few minutes in the Word of God. Obviously, we'll do a bit of an abbreviated message, but I'm like, should we just go with the testimonies today? And it's like, well, you know, we probably should preach a little bit, so we're going to do that for about 15, 20 minutes out of the book of Revelation chapter 12. And the Word of God, it's what changes lives. And the testimonies, and you've heard the verses that go, many of them shared various verses. And what an encouragement. Again, when we hear a pastor, preacher, teacher, whatever, speak on the Bible, it should have meaning. But when you hear just folks that, if you will, are not preachers and teachers, but that God changed their life. Folks, that means a lot. So thanks so much for sharing. By the way, we got quite a few more that are joining. We couldn't do them all in one day, so we'll have our big harvest gathering next week. Let's pack this place out, get those visitors here. It'll be great for you and for those that come, I guarantee it. And then in 2 weeks, we'll have quite a few more that'll be sharing their testimony and joining as well. So it's exciting times here at Union Grove Baptist. So we're talking about the apocalyptic one world system, and looks like I'm not kicked in here. Is it working? Or okay, well, you can watch, let my finger do the talking then. All right, so we're talking very quickly this morning about winning the spiritual war. We started off last week when we looked at Revelation chapter 12, and we looked at the war that was in heaven, and Satan and the demonic angels were cast out of heaven at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, if you're new to this, and we've got several new folks here this morning, the Word of God, Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 22, is all prophetic. These are all things that will happen in the future. So what's going to happen, the next event on God's prophetic timetable, is all of those dead and alive that have trusted in Jesus Christ, they'll be taken up to heaven and receive their resurrected, glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-54. After that, the Antichrist will come on the scene after the church meaning Christians, have been taken to heaven. There'll still be a lot of folks left on this earth that have not received Christ. The Antichrist will come on the scene, a diabolical figure, if you who will become a world leader. And that's what this series is talking about, the Antichrist one world system. Over the next couple of weeks, of course, next week excluded with Harvest Gathering, we'll be looking at the Antichrist one world religion, his one world government, and his one world economy. Now, many of you are thinking, well, that appears to be exactly where the world is headed right now. And folks, it's exactly where the world is headed right now, because God has to fulfill his word. And God has always fulfilled his word. So we'll see exactly how that takes place as we go through this. But well, this morning, we're just going to take an abbreviated look. We want to look at the three key players, if you will, that will come on the scene and basically will open up to what Satan will eventually have as this one world empire. So we're going to start off a look at Revelation chapter 13. In fact, I'm going to turn to it. We're going to read a few verses. I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Now, Bethany, if you want to come up and grab this, see if you can get it going while I'm doing that, that would be wonderful. So let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to read a few verses here. By the way, if anybody's on the internet using our Wi-Fi right now, if you would please shut down the Wi-Fi, I think that might be what the issue is. We'd appreciate that. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is the Apostle John talking. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. We'll explain that in just a moment. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. By the way now, so again, we're working in Revelation 13, it is what's known as apocalyptic style writing. in the book of Revelation and a couple other books, you'll find a great deal of symbolism that God uses, but he always explains what the symbols mean. So when we're looking at this Revelation 13, it sounds like some kind of a sci-fi type movie or something really weird and bizarre that's taking place here. Well, the concepts that you're looking at all have very legitimate explanations that will be given to you. So when we're looking at the beast, and these are for the note takers, you may want to jot this down because this will help you as we understand what the satanic trinity is. Did you catch that? The satanic trinity. Not God's trinity, but the satanic trinity. Three key players, and we're going to look at all three of them in just a moment. We're looking at the one who mimics God the Father, which is Satan himself, also in this passage known as the dragon. You'll also notice an individual which we've read about several times already called the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, and we'll explain who he is in just a moment. Let's go down to verse 4 then, and we're going to pick up on one more key player, the third member of the Satanic Trinity. All right, so this the beast, basically, or the Antichrist, appears to have died, but he comes back to life, and here's what happens in verse 4. So they worship the dragon, speaking of Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Now remember, the beast is this coming up worldwide ruler, better known as the Antichrist, who is able to make war with him. In other words, a very, very powerful worldwide figure. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, every single person, every single country, every single place. He will have authority, will have, does not yet. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith in the saints. Now, verse 11, the third member of the satanic trinity. Then I saw another beast. Now I'm going to tell you who it is, then we'll get into the message. Number one, and repeat back to me, please. It'll help you remember. The number one person representing or attempting to represent God the Father is whom? Satan. He is a representative here, the individual that will try and mimic God the Father. The second person of the Christian or biblical Trinity is whom? Jesus Christ. Who is the second member of the Satanic Trinity? The Antichrist or the first beast. Then who is the third person of the Christian Trinity? Holy Spirit. Who is going to mimic the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 11 tells us. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The third member, which we'll see from other passages in Revelation, is the false prophet. So we have Satan, we have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet. By the way, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We'll hopefully get to that in the next few minutes. All right, let's dive right into this now, and I think we're up and running. So, Revelation chapter 13, we're simply going to go through not verse by verse right now. We'll do that in 2 weeks, but we just want to point out who these members of the future satanic trinity are. So Revelation 13:2, the dragon gave, speaking of the Antichrist, so the dragon or Satan gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So we go back to Revelation chapter 12, and if you haven't heard the message, it's on the internet and multiple other venues, and you can see the war that will take place in heaven. What takes place? Well, Satan himself is cast out of heaven along with the demonic army. And now we have this scenario where Satan is coming down. If you remember from last week, The first 3.5 years of the tribulation is characterized for the Jewish people as a time of war or a time of peace. Peace. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. By the way, take notes if you don't have a good memory. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 talks about the Antichrist rising up and making a peace treaty with what group of people? The Jewish people. For 3.5 years, in the midst of that, Daniel 9:27, he states that he stops the sacrifice and the oblation. What does he mean by that? In Jerusalem, Israel today, there is no temple. There has not been a temple in Israel since AD 70 when the Romans tore it down. They've been without a Jewish temple. What's going to take place after the rapture of the church is the Antichrist will come on the scene. A peace treaty will be given to Israel. A peace treaty, something they haven't had in 2,000 years. A real peace treaty. The Jewish people then will go, they will build the third temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount where currently the Dome of the Rock, the Gold Dome building, is sitting on God's Temple Mount. That building must come down. That's a whole other message. And the third temple being built. Now, what's going to happen? The Jewish people are allowed. The Antichrist is, he's good with the Jewish people at the beginning. Everything's good. Go build your third temple. Go, and they will institute the sacrificial system. Remember, these are not Christians. These are Orthodox Jews who are coming back in unbelief. Ezekiel 37, meaning what? They're going back there to practice the Jewish religion. They don't believe in Christ yet. They don't believe in the Messiah. So these are non-believers in Christ, but they still want to follow the Jewish system. So God will allow the Orthodox Jews to return to Israel, and 50% of all Jewish people from around the world have already turned. In a very quick review, in 1948, about 200,000 Jewish people lived in Israel. Today, there are 7.5 million Jewish people that live in Israel because from all over the world, God has been drawing the Jewish people to come back to Israel. It's an amazing thing. It's a biblical thing. It is a prophetic thing. It's amazing. That means 7.5 or 50% of all Jewish people currently live in Israel because God drew them back. You ask the Jewish people, we talked about this last Wednesday night, why'd you go back to Israel? Has nothing to do, for the most part, with a religious thing. They feel drawn back. They give you the weirdest answers. When I go to Israel and I talk to the folks, it's like, well, we just felt we needed to be here. We felt like we needed to be in the land. Well, are you an Orthodox Jew? No, we don't. You know, we don't even go to synagogue. It's God doing a miraculous thing, drawing the Jewish people back. Now, there's still about 7.5 million Jewish people scattered around the world, and God will indeed draw them back. So what happens? Satan then is going to, at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to come down, and that Bible, if you remember, he's furious because his time is what? Short. Right there in the scriptures. Satan says, I need to stop God's plan. And by the way, Satan wants to stop every one of you from accomplishing what you should for Christ too. That's his goal, to stop the movement of Christ, to stop Christ setting up his one day, his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. So all of a sudden, Satan's cast down. He's furious. He's mad. And what does he do? Well, he indwells the Antichrist. What does he do? Satan then gives him his power, his throne, and great authority, because Satan truly is a powerful individual. Let's chop down to verse 9 to stay with Satan for right now. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, better known as the demons, were cast out with him. That we studied last week, Revelation chapter 9. So we have this massive war in heaven. And the constant question I get is, well, how do spirits fight? I don't know. I'm not one. All I know is they can fight. I know they can be pushed. I know they can be bound. The scriptures speak to it. It's an amazing thing. How does all this happen in the spirit world? Well, that's one thing I can't tell you verbatim as to how it happens, but I do know the Bible says it happens, and therefore, if God said it, it has to be true. So the first member of the satanic trinity is Satan himself, who mimics God the Father. Secondly is the Antichrist. Again, Revelation 13:1. The Apostle John said that I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast, speaking of the Antichrist, rising up out of the sea. Here we go. Having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Isn't that easy to figure out? And all God's people said, uh-uh. All right, so what does it mean? Well, this is a common term that's used in the Old and the New Testament. It's not too hard to figure out. What is he talking about? The seven heads represent the seven empires, six that have existed and one that will exist. So we're talking about the seven heads represent Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. By the way, the last empire to exist was Rome. Then we have this time period, the last 2,000 years, by the way, are not part of God's prophetic calendar. You say, well, what do you mean? The last 2,000 years were never prophesied in the Old Testament. If God would have kept everything going according to the Old Testament timetable of Daniel 9:24-27, we would have gone from the Roman Empire right into the seven-year tribulation. But God stopped the prophetic calendar between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27 and inserted what we have now for the past 2,000 years, the church age. Note takers, Colossians 1:24-29, Colossians 1:24-29, Ephesians 3:1-7. What does God say in those two passages? That the church was a mystery kept secret since the foundation of the earth. Why did he keep it a mystery? Can't answer that, but he did. God did not reveal the current age in which we live until we get into the New Testament times. All right? So what we ended with almost 1,600 years ago with the Roman Empire, everything that's happened since has nothing to do with the Old Testament prophetic calendar. It is the insertion of the church age in which we currently live. After the rapture of the church, then that seventh empire will form. It's known as the revived Roman Empire, specifically from the book of Daniel. What are the 10 horns? Well, again, there's multiple passages. We're just going to give you the summary points due to time today. 10 horns speak of 10 future Confederate nations who will give their allegiance to the Antichrist. Best place to look is towards the end of Revelation 17, where it tells that the 10 nations literally give their allegiance and authority to the Antichrist. So we're talking about seven heads. We're talking about the six empires that had existed and one that will. In Daniel, he also talks about the 10 horns, which are the 10 Confederate nations, and the 10 crowns, signifying about these individuals, these 10 future nations, will indeed have, if you will, political power, and they will align with the Antichrist himself. So an artist's rendition very quickly might look something like what you see here. So you have a seven-headed beast, with the 10 crowns, the 10 horns, all representing what we just quickly went through. You say, well, can you back that up? So the 10 toes of Daniel, Daniel 2, verse 41 through 43, the 10 horns, Daniel 7, 24, and the 10 kings, Revelation 17, 12 to 13. Now, I know that's quick. It's a lot of information. We'll slow it down again in a couple of weeks. But all to say, everything from Daniel all the way to Revelation, Daniel written 500 B.C., Revelation written 90 A.D., everything sinks hand in glove. Why? Because what God says he means. And God knows the past, he knows the present, and he certainly knows the prophetic. Let's go to this. Who is a liar? Speaking about the Antichrist, 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, this is a general term. You see, and some of the folks testified this morning about it. They've heard about idolatry. They've heard about worshiping other things besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And God states anyone who preaches anything but Jesus basically has the spirit, if you will, of Antichrist. It's satanic deception. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Folks, the spirit of Antichrist is here. It's satanic. It's everything against God. It's what you've heard from many of the individuals this morning, that at one point they realized they were deceived, or they realized they were in sin, and that Satan was trying to get a grip on their life, and all of a sudden somebody stepped in, or they heard from the scriptures, or they heard somebody share the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're sinners, that they deserved an awful place called hell. And all of a sudden it dawned on them, and they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and gave their life and accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and a what? Anybody who preaches anything besides the gospel of Jesus Christ has the spirit of an antichrist. Not to believe, not to be trusted, not to be followed, but to be rejected unequivocally and cast out. That's God's word. It's harsh, it's tough, but folks, let me make it very clear. God has one way only to come to him. Jesus said in John 14, I am what? I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and what? Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. That's right. Only one way. It's very, very exclusive. Now, let's get to the one verse that specifically talks about the Antichrist, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that, what? The Antichrist is coming. Even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. What is God saying? There's coming a day when Satan will be cast out of heaven after the rapture of the church. 3.5 years into the tribulation period. At that 3.5 year mark, all of a sudden, the Jewish people will go from being, if you will, a favored people to the most despised, hated, rejected group of people ever on this earth. The greatest Holocaust ever to take place happened back during the Second World War when 6 million Jewish people died. The Bible makes it clear that the Jewish people in the second half of the tribulation, that 2/3 of all Jewish people will die. It will be the greatest Holocaust of all time. Zechariah 13 verses 8 and 9. Second person of the Satanic Trinity then is the Antichrist, representing, if you will, or attempting to mimic Jesus Christ. Finally, the false prophet, Revelation 13, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So we have another powerful individual coming on the scene. He's cute like a little lamb, but he has 2 horns showing the danger. But he has a powerful, strong voice, if you will, and he's coming down, and all people will be forced. Did you hear me? Every single person that's left on this earth after the rapture who survived that first 3.5 years, they will be forced to worship the Antichrist, or they will be what? They will be killed, and we'll see that in 2 weeks. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast or the Antichrist in his presence. So we have this cute little lamb, if you will, with horns. But he's very, very powerful. In other words, he's endearing. He's cute. It's like, the charismatic little lammy, and everybody embraces him. And then all of a sudden, boom, the law comes down. And he's like, you will do what we tell you. You will take part in the one world religion, the one world economy, and the one world government, or you will be what? You will be killed. Revelation 13 as well. Very quickly then, to show the Satanic Trinity, and I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon or Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There it is, the Satanic Trinity, black and white, Revelation 16:13. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is speaking to the future when the Satanic Trinity will draw all people to the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16:16. So we have 3 members, and we'll be shut down in about a minute here. The 3 members of the Satanic Trinity are Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. So we're going to skip ahead to this. I heard this in a song the other day, and it moved me. Pastor, don't tell me how I wish it was. Tell me like it is. How is it? Here's the truth of the gospel, and here's the truth of the prophetic word. Do you know that prophecy speaks to heaven and hell for every single one of us? It's like, well, you know, prophecy's talking about the trib and all that. No, prophecy means where are you going to spend eternity? That's future. Where are you going to go? You've heard six different people tell how they came to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm going to tell you how it is. Every single person who refuses to place their faith and trust in Christ is going to go to a place called hell, the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. That would be a horrible thing. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit used the testimonies this morning. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, whether you're a young person or a senior citizen, today's the day to get it settled. Get it settled today. And if you're a Christian, and many of you here are, the majority, you've already placed your faith and trust in Christ, are we serving Him? You know the truth. You know the way. You know the person who is the life. What are we going to do this week to serve Him? Father, I pray now as we close this service, I pray that you do what only you can do. Father, we've heard the wonderful testimonies of how you've changed and transformed lives this morning. And Father, maybe watching on the internet today, maybe someone sitting right here, they need to trust in Jesus Christ. They're not sure right now. If they died, they go to heaven. If that's you this morning, if you're not sure if you died, you go to heaven. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Are you ready to receive that free gift? You say, how do I do that? Well, number one, do you understand that you're a sinner? You say, yeah, I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. Number two, the Bible says that because we sinned, if we got what we deserved, every single one of us will go to an awful place called hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Revelation 21:8. But the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, tells us that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down from heaven. He died on the cross for our sins to pay our debt. He was buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead. And you say, well, I believe all that. What do I have to do to go to heaven? There's one thing you must do. And it was said several times today. Romans chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Saved from sin, saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal hell. You say, how do I do that? Well, you also heard multiple times today, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Here it is. Don't miss us now. Don't turn me off yet. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace, unmerited gift, are you saved from hell, saved from sin. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. You heard testimonies this morning about those that go to church. They were looking at baptism. They were working at the Lord's Supper as a way to get them to heaven. And God said, nope, not it. And all of a sudden they realized that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And he simply says, will you accept my free gift? Are you ready to accept that free gift this morning? Right there where you're seated, right there where you're listening. Why don't you tell the Lord that you're going to accept that free gift this very moment? That you're placing your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross to take you to heaven. You're tired of trying to work your way there because you know it's not working. And right now you're accepting his free gift of eternal life by placing your faith and trust in his finished work. Did you tell him that? Did you tell him you received it? Well, if not, I'm going to say a little prayer. The prayer won't save you, but your faith will. But I want you to tell the Lord what you're doing in your heart right now. Are you ready? Maybe you want to say something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but right now I'm receiving that free gift of eternal life. I place my faith and trust in what Jesus alone did for me. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Now, Father, seal decisions for Christians and those who have just become a new Christian.